extend Christian greetings to you all this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said to Peter, his disciple, upon this rock, upon the confession that you just made, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock I will build my church. And Jesus is continuing to build his church this afternoon. Part of what we are here for is church building. It's another phase in the building of the church. And I think it's important that at a setting like this, we remember that it is not the work of the Bradford District only. It's not just the work of Keystone Mennonite Fellowship. And it's not even solely the work of the Mennonite Church that is happening here this afternoon. But it is God's work. He is building his church. We are simply his workmen and women. But he is the architect. And it's necessary and important for us, I believe, to keep that in mind and to keep that perspective. I would guess to venture in a group this size that there are quite a few of you who have been responsible for teaching at one time or another. Some of you I know have and are, and others I may not be aware of, but various opportunities afford themselves to teach, whether it's a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school class, a Bible study, perhaps a prayer meeting topic, or a school teacher. Maybe you're teaching a coworker how to sweep a floor or something like that, or simply teaching a child, a grandchild, or a niece or nephew. If you found yourself in that role as a teacher at some point, I would like you to consider this question this afternoon. Is it easier to have a lesson assigned to you, you know what you're to teach, or is it easier to have the privilege, the freedom to come up with a topic or a subject on your own? Your answer may vary depending on your experience as a teacher. It may vary depending on who your students are or your audience and the lesson that you are teaching or asked to teach, perhaps. I would give the message that I want to share this afternoon this title: These Things Command and Teach. Now, this phrase is obviously not one that's original with me. If you know your Bible well, you'll know that this is a verse, an entire verse in the New Testament. Paul wrote this phrase in his first letter to Timothy, and I would like to use this verse to stir our thinking as we consider what is important to teach. And before you, in the warmth of this afternoon, find yourself drifting off and thinking, okay, he's talking to Kevin and he's directing this to him, pay attention. I want this message to be applicable for each one of us. Yes, there is an aspect of this that I believe will apply and can apply and should apply to Kevin's new responsibilities. But there's an aspect and a responsibility in each of our lives that I want us to understand from these verses and from this message this afternoon. Paul uses this phrase, these things, I believe if I counted correctly, 10 times in his two letters to Timothy. Now, we don't have time this afternoon to look at all 10 of those instances. But in this verse and the verses following it, Paul gives Timothy an idea of what is to be taught and also what is to be learned by Timothy. Paul's writing is to Timothy, a church leader who was considered his son in the faith. We have instructions here from a seasoned evangelist and church planter to a young, timid pastor on what he should command and teach. If you're not already there, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to use the last several verses of this chapter as a text for this afternoon's message. In 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to start reading at verse 11. Paul writes this, he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In these last five verses, Paul gives us some specific lessons to be helpful to a church leader. And while that's the primary recipient of what Paul is writing here, that's who the primary recipient is, I'm convinced today that these things, I use that in quotations, that Paul is talking about can be applied to each and every one of us here in some aspect, in some way or another. So while Kevin may hear these words this afternoon from God on the day that he is being ordained to serve as a bishop, my prayer is that each one of us here this afternoon would hear God speaking to us in our situation, whatever that is, whatever our position in life is. These things command and teach. First of all, Paul says in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth." In the New Testament culture in which Timothy was living, a leader was considered young if he was between the ages of 30 and 40 years old. Timothy was there. Kevin, you're a bit beyond that. But I think there's something here for us to think about. Maybe we've all heard that saying, "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference." There are some things in life that we cannot change. Our age is one of them. It's impossible. We don't determine the day we're born, and we don't determine the day in which we pass out of this world either. But Paul says to Timothy here in this statement, I believe he says, accept your age. You can't change it, so accept it. Don't let anyone despise you because of your age, whether it's young, as in Timothy's case, or maybe older for some of us. But Paul goes on then to say, don't let anyone despise you because you're willing to change the things that you can, or you're accepting responsibility for how you live and what you say and do. Those are things that we can change. Paul says, be an example. Brother Mel already talked about being an example, a pattern, a cookie cutter, if you will. Those of you who do baking, you understand when you want to make a cookie that is exactly like the one you just made, you have cookie cutters that you stamp in the dough and it makes those cookies identical. Or maybe you're sewing and you're using a pattern to mark the material. You understand that. Paul's saying here, be an example. Be that kind of a blueprint of what a believer or what a child of God should be. And I ask us this afternoon, are you, am I, an example worthy of being patterned after, followed after as a believer? Maybe this afternoon, being young isn't what you struggle with. Consider putting this verse this way. Let no man despise you because you are not ordained, or because you are single, or because you are a woman, or don't have a child, or because you're not college educated. And you can maybe fill in the blank even further for what your situation may be. To be sure, each of us here this afternoon have different responsibilities in God's kingdom. But I think sometimes we're quick to want to disqualify ourselves by some issue in our lives, when God may be saying to us, God says, let no man despise you because of that. Don't allow what you see as limitations discourage you from God's work when he calls you. Be an example, especially as a church leader, Paul says, but all of us need to be examples. In word, he continues, in what we say publicly or privately, don't let your weekday talk be different from your Sunday talk. He says, be an example in conversation. And this word, I believe, means more than just speech. He's saying, be an example in life. in the way you live your lives. For each of us, how do we conduct ourselves in our business transactions, our clothing and our dress habits, our style of living? Is it extravagant or is it simple? What about our entertainment? How do we spend our free time? People are watching Christians, especially leaders in the church. Be an example. Paul continues on, be an example in charity, in our love for mankind, especially those in the brotherhood, even sometimes when love is not returned. Paul says, be an example in charity. Be an example in spirit, in our disposition, our manner. What is your disposition like? Cheery, optimistic? Or do you find yourself tending toward being gloomy or discouraged or grouchy, maybe? Be a spirit-filled example, evidencing the fruit of the Spirit. Be an example in faith, in faithfulness. If you're called today to be a trustee, be a faithful trustee. Maybe you're called to be a Sunday school teacher. Be a faithful Sunday school teacher. Or a song leader. Or a youth leader. Or Kevin today, as you're called to be a bishop, be a faithful bishop. Whatever God calls us to, let's be faithful to His calling. And finally, in this verse, Paul says, be an example in purity. Live above any suspicion of any questionable activity, especially when it comes to relating to members of the opposite sex. Whether young or old, man or woman, single or married, make sure your actions are pure. And it begins with a pure thought life. It has to start there. Be careful what you see, what you hear, and especially what you meditate on. Continuing on in this portion of Scripture in verse 13, secondly, Paul says, give attendance or pay attention or be given to, first of all, reading. As a man of God who's called to shepherd the flock, it's vitally important to read. Paul encourages Timothy to study hard. And part of that studying is reading. Some people don't enjoy reading, and I understand that. Can't quite identify with that, but I understand that. But even if you don't enjoy reading, do it. Do it. Read in private. Read quietly. Read publicly. Read out loud. Now, we need to choose carefully what we read. There's a lot of good reading material out there. But often we need to sift through the different things that are written to find what is good and profitable. I invite you to turn back in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy 17. And in this setting, this was mentioned briefly in our, as a devotional in our examination meeting Friday evening. I had already planned to include this in the message, so I think it's worth looking at again. Here in this setting, we have God telling the Moses especially, but the children of Israel, that they will come to the place in their journeying where they want a king. And God had some specific instructions for them regarding what a king should do and should not do. And I think it fits in well with this idea of reading, because I think as we sort through our reading material, first and foremost in our reading needs to be the reading of God's Word. In this section of the Old Testament, here in Deuteronomy 17, we have these instructions about what God is expecting a king to do. Now, we are not having a coronation of a king here this afternoon. Understand that. But it's important, I believe, for leaders in the church and leaders in our homes, and I think each of us, to read God's Word. Look at what God says here. Deuteronomy 17. I'm going to read verses 18 to 20. God says this about what a king should do. And it shall be, verse 18, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." You catch the importance there of writing the word, first of all, but reading every day God's word. And he gives the reasons so that it keeps us grounded in who we are and who God is. Read God's word carefully and thoroughly. As a preacher, as a bishop, Kevin, read it aloud to your congregation. It's good to hear God's word read aloud. Allow the scriptures to speak for themselves sometimes. But Paul also then goes on to say, give attendance to exhortation. As the Bible speaks for itself sometimes, there are other times when exhortation is needed, when application is beneficial. As a leader, Paul is encouraging Timothy to make application as he preaches the word. And that, I believe, is part of the calling of a bishop, to be diligent in reading and making application, exhorting. There are times when you will have to explain the application of a certain passage. Do it carefully, prayerfully, and willingly. I was told during the process of when I was ordained bishop that a bishop, the role of a bishop is to serve as a pastor to the pastors. Now, Kevin, you've been a pastor for 9 years, and you understand a little bit about the pastoring role. And that pastoring role, that shepherd's heart, continues now maybe to focus a little more on some of the ordained men that will serve on your team. Doesn't exclude your congregation by any stretch, but it maybe focuses that a little bit differently. But Paul says, give attendance to doctrine, to teaching. Part of understanding Scripture is the ability to make it practical and instruct others in a way that they can comprehend. Paul said to Timothy, when you teach God's word, you should have these three ingredients. You should, number one, read, give the information. You should, secondly, exhort, make the application. And thirdly, you should teach, share the interpretation. I think one of the best examples that we have in Scripture for us in this pattern is in Nehemiah 8. And if you want to turn there, you may. If not, listen to what happened here in the book of Nehemiah. We have where Nehemiah has gone back to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. The children of Israel, the Jews that are there, have not been acquainted with God's word, the law at that point. They've not been reading it or following it. And so Ezra, the scribe, has been tasked with the responsibility to share God's law with them, to read with them. And he's reading the law of God to the Israelites. He read from morning till midday. That's several hours. Verse 5 in Nehemiah 8 says that the people stood up to read, but there was also exhortation. There was a reverence for God's word as they stood. And in verse 7, we see there's exhortation. It says there are these men, several men there, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So not only was it read, but there was people tasked with the responsibility of making it understood. And there was also doctrine being taught. In verse 8, it says, so they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. An effective minister or bishop needs to do all three, to read, to exhort, and to teach doctrine. Continuing on in our text here in 1 Timothy, verse 14, thirdly, Paul says, don't neglect the gift that you have. Timothy needed encouragement to remember the gifts that qualified him to be a pastor. And we're not that different from Timothy. There are times we need reminded of the fact of our gifts that have been given to us too. Kevin, you have gifts that God has used and is using and will continue to use. to help accomplish his work. Remember, God gave them to you. They're not a result of someone laying hands on you here or 9 years ago or any time. You're not more qualified because someone laid their hands on you, but the call of God to the work of a bishop is recognized by the church through the laying on of hands. The gift that you receive is simply that gift of being set apart or ordained to do this specific work. And I think for the rest of us, it's important to remember that just because we maybe haven't received that specific gift, there are gifts that we have all received. And being ordained to the ministry doesn't necessarily make someone more holy than someone else. No, our responsibilities are different, but God needs each of us to not neglect the gift that is in us. Whatever your gift is this afternoon, use it for God. Develop it so you don't lose it. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, he tells him to stir up the gift. And I'm guessing many of us have had the opportunity to sit around a campfire and watch as that campfire burns and slowly, if left alone, dwindles to hot coals, and eventually the flames disappear and it grows cold. The illustration is, as Paul gives it to Timothy, keep that fire stirred up. Add more wood. Continue to allow those embers to burn and develop, be alive and growing. Remember the parable of the talents? The servant who didn't use his talent had it taken away from him. In verse 15, Paul says, meditate on these things. These things. What are these things? Well, what to teach and what to command. Meditate on the work of a bishop. Meditate on God's leading in your life and your ministry. Think seriously about the responsibilities and the duties of the office to which you are called. Don't let it overwhelm you, but take it seriously. Will this calling change your life? Certainly, it will. But that isn't necessarily bad. Paul calls the work of a bishop, as he talks to Timothy, a good work. And it is. There are many blessings. Paul says, give yourself wholly to it. Dedicate your life anew to God's service. Strive to be a faithful servant of God. And that goes not just for Kevin and Sheila, but for each one of us here, from the youngest to the oldest. Whatever our calling from God is. And he says, do that. Meditate on these things that your profiting may appear to all. So we meditate on our calling. We give ourselves wholly or fully to it so that others are impressed. Is that what he's saying? I don't think so. Not exactly. What Paul is saying is that when we fulfill our calling from God, we are changed or we are improved or we profit from it. I didn't talk this detailed with Kevin this weekend, but Kevin, if you were to look back on the last 9 years, I'm guessing you would say you're not the same as you were when you sat there or there 9 years ago. There's been change. And that's natural. It's imperative that we change or grow spiritually. We profit spiritually from our service to God. Yesterday, we had the privilege to go up to Niagara Falls, and as we stood there looking at that water rushing through the Niagara River just before it crested the falls and descended, I had to think of this particular part of this message, you know, the fact of change. You put something in that rushing water, and it's not going to stay there without an effort. And the same is true for us as believers. We live in a stream, a current, if you will, of our society that is rushing one direction. And we cannot simply stand idly twiddling our thumbs and be under the impression that we're going to stay steadfast. You've heard the term drift, the word drift. Drift happens without doing anything. We need to be intentional about what we're doing, about utilizing the gifts that we have, about meditating on these things. And I would encourage us to be intentional, to grow the gifts, to nurture the gifts. Because a successful ministry is a growing ministry. And a growing ministry is a testimony of a vibrant relationship with God. May we each meditate on our calling from God and give ourselves wholly to it. And as we profit spiritually from it, that blessing from God will help to expand His kingdom and grow His kingdom. Finally, Paul says in verse 16, "Take heed to yourself and your doctrine." Pay attention to yourself. Keep yourself pure, physically speaking. Our health is of concern. Kevin, I think, would testify to the fact that good health is something to be thankful for. Two good legs and the ability to get around. So we need to pay attention to our health. Make sure we get enough rest and enough work. And our manners need to be neat, kind, respectful. Our language needs to be courteous and polite. We need to be able to control our emotions. We have a lot of opportunities to practice that, controlling our emotions. And for all of us, and I think especially those of us in leadership, and I'll say this to you, Kevin, too, from one dad, one grandpa to another, pay attention to your family, too, to your wife, to your children, your grandchildren. They are your first and foremost, your most important responsibility. Don't neglect them. There may be times when they have to give you up to go to a meeting or to attend other church responsibilities, but set some boundaries, and I'm sure you've already had time to work at that. Set some boundaries to protect your time as a family. Keep your marriage relationship strong and healthy. With God's help, be the man that your family needs. I believe your family, and especially in your stage of life, your wife can be a tremendous asset to your ministry. Pay attention to your doctrine, to all of us, to our teaching. Make sure that we believe and practice and teach only the truth. Kevin, as a bishop, you will still be part of a team, a ministry team. And use these team members to help you be that well-rounded person. Help them make sure that their doctrine is right and they can do the same for you. We work together at that. False teaching can so quickly and so subtly creep in if we're not careful. We must all be diligent in maintaining a pure doctrine. And Paul encourages Timothy to continue in them, to continue in these things. And I think for many of us, it's not really a change that we need to make. It's just a continuation of what we've already been doing. For you, Kevin, and for all of us, our calling from God requires faithfulness on our part. God will do His part. He has promised to be faithful. That's who He is, faithful. But we need to do our part. If we compare our ministry, whatever that may be, to a race, it's not so terribly important how we start, but rather how we run and how we finish. For all of us here today, whatever your calling in life is, start right, run well, and finish strong. Why? The end of the verse 16 here tells us why. He says, "A faithful laborer in doing this, you will both save yourself and them that hear you." I believe all of us as laborers in God's vineyard and His kingdom long to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You see, I believe Paul is saying here, our salvation is linked directly to our faithfulness. Not only ours, as Christians or as ministers of the gospel, but especially ministers of the gospel. Our faithful living and teaching can lead others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's what kingdom work is all about. That's what church building is all about. Expanding God's kingdom, adding souls to the kingdom, enlarging and equipping the body of Christ. So what do we believe, what do we command and teach as ministers of the gospel? I want to read these things again, verses 12 to 16 of our text as I close. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Kevin and Sheila, may God bless you as you take this new responsibility in life.